Last fall, I was invited to meet a gentleman by the name of J.D. Carlton. And J.D. Carlton is Phyllis Gray's dad. Phyllis is a member here at Wildwood Baptist Church. And so she said, hey, my dad will be going in for surgery for his cancer. Would you just come and visit and pray with him? And so gladly, I said, absolutely, yes. And I went with the intention of blessing J.D. And as is often the case, I left there, I believe, firmly being the more blessed person of the two. When I got there, J.D. shared with me stories of his past and of his life. And J.D. was a prisoner of war in World War II. And as he described what had happened, he says, yeah, we were in the midst of a battle, and the captain comes to the remaining people on the squad, and he said, guys, you're on your own now. We've been divided, and so you're just going to have to fend for yourself. It's every man for himself. So J.D. is captured and becomes a prisoner of war, and there in that particular prison camp, the conditions are just not very good. Now, it's funny because I tell you that based upon stories that I've heard after J.D. and I spoke, but J.D. didn't talk much about the conditions. He didn't talk about how adverse that situation was. What he told me about was that there was this one German soldier who decided to be compassionate to him in, I think, the 9 months that he was in this prison camp, and he would sneak him food rations. And J.D. said, listen, to this day, I believe I'm alive because of that person's compassion and kindness that he extended to me. And J.D. watched fellow prisoners of war, fellow soldiers who he served beside, he watched them die. They died because of lack of nourishment. They died because of the terrible conditions that they were living in. And they died because of the torture that they went through. J.D. saw that. So he told me that when he came home, he recognized that he had a new lease on life, and he had an opportunity to impact other lives based upon the fact that that German soldier had impacted his life so profoundly. And I thought, man, what an incredible attitude. Now, the rest of the story is that this German soldier who acted out of compassion and kindness for J.D., he didn't only impact J.D.'s life. He impacted the lives of all the people that J.D. would become attached to and fall in love with, members of his family, obviously his future wife, people that he lived around. And it really was an incredible story of transformation in J.D.'s life, which all began with this one person's compassion for someone who was supposed to be the enemy. They had different ideologies, and they had different people that they were following, and they had different beliefs, and they had different purposes. But one man's compassion for someone who, by all intents and purposes, was supposed to be the enemy, impacted the lives of hundreds of other people. J.D. went to be with the Lord on January 2nd. And so as the family gathered together, person after person at his funeral celebration, they spoke of J.D. being this incredible person who was compassionate and kind and gentle and loving to everyone, almost without a fault. I was embarrassed when I heard the stories of how he treated members of his family and neighbors and friends, even when they opposed him or disrespected him or didn't do the things that they were supposed to be doing, following his lead. It was just an amazing testimony. Person after person after person, without fault, said, listen, if we're going to have a list of 10 people and of the most compassionate people that we've ever met in our life, J.D. would be the top of that list. So the reason that I bring this story up to you today is we're taking the word GROW and we're using it as an acronym for four lessons on who Jesus Christ is making us to become. He's making us to become more like him. And that is the ultimate goal for every believer and passionate follower of Jesus Christ. We identify this in week number one. The ultimate goal is not just to arrive at heaven. That comes with belief and trust in Jesus Christ. The ultimate goal of a believer in this lifetime is to look more like Jesus each and every day, to act more like Jesus every day, and to honor Jesus with our lives in doing the things that he's calling us to do. So that's the goal with this GROW acronym. And so today we're at the R of GROW. And I've come up with this phrase on my very own. I've not seen anyone else use it. I'm fairly certain no one's going to steal it at this point, because the two words are very similar, but they don't necessarily work well together. And I wrestled with it, and I just thought, I'm just going to do it. Here's the word that I want you to know: redemptive restoration. Redemptive restoration. Because they actually do subtle things differently when you redeem and you restore. They sound very similar, and they are very similar, but they have to work together for a common cause in order for that to work. So this is my definition of redemptive restoration: to help unlikely, unhealthy, and undeserving people to experience the love of Christ. That's our definition. That's Wildwood's definition today. I believe, based upon the inspiration of Scripture and the leading of the Holy Spirit, I think that's what we're called to do. That's who God's called us to be as believers and passionate followers of Jesus Christ. We're going to identify people who are unhealthy, people who are definitely unlikely candidates, enemies, I guess, if you will, people who live differently, think differently, act differently than we do, and certainly undeserving. I mean, they're not asking us for help, right? Those are the people that we want to identify. And we want them to experience the love of Christ, and they're going to do that through our lives. Most of us are familiar with the word redeem, because the word redeem, when it's defined, actually allows us to see that there's an exchange for something being paid for or bought. We've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. When Jesus shed his blood on the cross for our sins, when we believe that that's what he did and we trust in him for that, we receive salvation. That's the redemptive quality of the blood of Jesus Christ being shed on our behalf. It should have been our blood. We should have died because of that in our sins. But Christ died for us so that we could be redeemed. So we're familiar with that. But you know, a second definition of the word redeemed can also refer to a compensation for faults or bad aspects of that individual or person, right? So not only are we blood bought, but Christ has compensated what's wrong in our lives with what's good from him when he infiltrates our minds and our hearts and our bodies. And that's a description of what the Holy Spirit does in the life of a believer. It's kind of like that classic car lover who takes that rusty, dirty old car and sees it for what it could be, right? And so he puts some time, he puts some resources, he puts some energy. He actually has to exercise some patience in getting that car to look like it's supposed to look, maybe even better than it did originally. I've seen that before. People have shown me pictures of cars when they in their original state, and then they showed me them after they've been restored. Quite frankly, the restored car sometimes looks better than the original, right? That's the picture that I'm wanting you to capture here, of who we are in Christ as redemptive restorers. That's who he's calling us to be. That's who Jesus is as well. And so we've got a picture in the Bible of this. When Jesus is praying to the Father, he says, "Father, just as you've loved me, I've loved them." And then he says, hold on one second. And then he addresses us and he says in John 15:12, "My command is this: love each other just as I've loved you." So we get this picture of when we study Scripture about how Jesus loves others, he says, "I'm not doing this just because I want you to see it. I'm doing this because I want you to be it. I want you to be like me. I want you to do what I did. I want you to say what I said. I want you to become who I am. And it's possible for the believer to do that despite our faults and our weaknesses and even our cravings for things that would be outside of the will of Christ. Because there is this constant conflict that's going on within us, right? Even though we're told to do it and we know that we're supposed to do it, for whatever reason, every once in a while, we kind of buck up against that and we fight and we're like, do we got to do it again? And do we got to do it like that? And, you know, it gets a little fatiguing every now and then, Lord, to be like you. It's not an easy thing to do. And so here's why I think that is. I think that there's this constant conflict that's going on within us. And one of two things is going to happen now. You're either going to hear the battle that goes on within me on a day-by-day basis, or you are going to be able to assimilate with me and say, you know what, I fight that same battle. I'm right there with you. There is that same battle's going on with me, within me. There's this constant battle that's going on with me of selfishness. That just says, I'm going to give, and I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. And every once in a while, I'd like to see a little return on my investment. I'd like for people to be nice to me or kind to me or compassionate with me when I make mistakes and when I do that. If I'm going to give it, I want to receive it too. And there's this constant battle that's going on within me, maybe within you, I think probably within you, if you're really honest, that says, I can't think that way. That the ultimate goal shouldn't be for me to receive. The ultimate goal in this life that God's given me to live is to give. And I will receive. He promises that I'll receive. But if I focus on receiving over giving, then I'm out of alignment with who Christ is calling me to be. Now, you may say, well, scripturally, where do you find that? If you have your Bible today, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Because this is exactly the essence of what Paul's teaching the church at Galatia. And he's telling them, there's this conflict that exists in you. And I think Paul's saying it because he knows it firsthand in his own life. He's admitted that in other passages. Against flesh, flesh against spirit. You got the spirit living in you as a believer, and then you got the flesh that's still vying for your attention and your affection. And you've got to decide who you're going to give in to. This is what he says in Galatians 5, verses 16 through 18. Paul says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So Paul is saying there's this battle, and let's just call it what it is this morning so that there's no mistaking this. This is a battle between good and evil, right? The good of God and Christ and the Spirit that's leading us and the evil that is me, which I often not only am very aware of, but want to follow. The cravings of my flesh that I want to be like me, sometimes less than what I want to be like Christ. And the way that Paul ends that verse, this is interesting. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. If you follow the leading of the Spirit in your life and you do the things that the Spirit's leading you to do, you're not going to break the law. You're going to know the favor of God based upon living a life that is pleasing to God based upon not what you're able to do on your own, but what the Spirit is leading you to do as you surrender to His leading and God's perfect will for your life, right? That is wearisome when I think about it. And if you overthink it, quite frankly, you can go, I don't know that I even want to play this game, right? Well, here's the thing. Because you're a human being, the game exists. You are in the game. You have no option here. If you're a believer and your desire is to be a passionate follower of Jesus Christ, and let me just say this right now. If you're a member of Wildwood Baptist Church, your desire better be to be a passionate follower of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about showing up for church on Sunday morning. I'm not talking about making 2 out of 4 fusion classes a week. I'm not talking about going the extra mile by showing up Wednesday night. I'm talking about passionately following Jesus Christ. Monday through Sunday, 24/7. I'm gonna surrender my life to him. That's what I'm talking about, because that's what I'm calling us to as a church, based upon the leading of the Holy Spirit in my life and in yours as well. That's who we're becoming. So if you're not there yet, be patient, and I'll be patient with you. That's where we're headed together. You are going to be passionate followers of Jesus Christ if you're believers. And if you're not believers yet, don't put the cart before the horse. Place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today. Because when you do that, man, are you in for quite a ride. Things are going to change so drastically and so dramatically in your life. You will not look like you look today if you choose to believe and trust in him for that change. So that's my soapbox on salvation if you're not saved yet. I think what Paul's leading to is an opportunity that he gives us to identify where we are by seeing how we treat others, especially those who are different from us. Listen to what he says at the beginning of Galatians chapter 6. Let's look at just verses 1-5 to start out here. Here's what he says. He says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load." Man, that is a powerful, powerful passage. Here's why. What Christ is saying here is that it does not matter if you are a German soldier or an American soldier. You must love the other. And in order to love the other, you have to care more about them than you do about yourself. Even though your allegiance is different, even though your ideology is different, even though your purpose is different, you have to love that other individual, even if it costs you your life. That's literally what Paul's suggesting. And the picture that he has of that happening is Jesus Christ. Now, let's just address who Paul is addressing here. When he introduces us to chapter 6, he calls us brothers and sisters. So Paul's not talking to unbelievers here. Paul's talking to believers. We are brothers and sisters in the family of God. So Paul's not going, hey, all of you who aren't believing in and following Jesus Christ, listen to me now. He goes ahead and says, you guys take recess. I'm going to talk to the church. I'm speaking to the church now. Brothers and sisters in Christ. That means he's talking to us today. And then he tells us, if someone is caught in a sin, what we are to do is we are to restore them gently. And that word gently is incredibly important there. When I think of the word gentle, my mind automatically moves to what Jesus said about being gentle and humble in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Remember that? Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So here's what we see. Jesus is gentle and humble in heart. And he says, when you come to me, you're going to find rest. Here's what you're not going to find. You're not going to find condemnation. You're not going to find pressure. You're not going to find uneasiness I'm not going to cast you away and push you away because you're not living the way that I want you to live. I'm going to love you through this process of you becoming more like me. And I want others to do that as well. I'm adding that to that passage. If his yoke is easy, and when people come to him, they find rest, then our yokes should be easy and they should find rest as well. The word gentle does not mean weak, right? Meek doesn't mean weak, neither does gentleness. Let me give you a definition that I came up with for gentleness. Gentleness is kindness that is founded on strength and prompted by love. Here's why I think gentleness needs to be seen in a different light, because gentleness is not easy. It's challenging and difficult for most of us, for whatever reason, especially for Christians who think that we have it right. And we do, by the way. We have it right, but because we think that we have it right, we think everyone should agree with us. And so gentleness is hard, especially when it comes to affording it to people who don't agree with us. And then also, it requires the power of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. We're not able to do it on our own. Added to that, that power is fueled by his love. His love for us is the foundation of the power that we receive in order for us to become more like Christ. And boy, I tell you, let me just tell you, I've experienced this in my own life. If you line my three children up, I have two, actually all three are adults now, but I've got Michelle and I've got BJ and I've got Corinne. In descending order from first to last child, if you said to Michelle, "Hey, Michelle, how gentle is your dad? Is your dad, is that a picture of your dad?" Michelle would say, "That's not a word I would choose for him." Right? I wish that it would be now. I don't know that I wished that before. And so if you're sitting here today and you're like, "I never really thought about being gentle." Well, Jesus was gentle. You know, I always knew that I had to be humble. I didn't know gentleness was a key, or maybe I did know it and I just ignored it. But if you ask Michelle, Michelle would say, I don't know that that would be a word that I would describe. She'd probably be gracious and say that, but deep down she'd know that was a lie. I was not gentle when I was raising Michelle, right? So you go to BJ and BJ would say, "Dad had moments of gentleness." Yeah. I would say, yeah. Michelle would look at him like when, you know, and BJ would say, yeah, he had moments like that with me. If you ask Corinne, now don't make a mistake. I'm not saying Corinne's going to say he's the most gentle man I've ever met. That's not happening. But what he will say is, in comparison probably to the way that Dad fathered Michelle and BJ, Dad is definitely more gentle now. I think that that's true. I think Cindy would say that. I'm a more gentle person than I used to be. Now, for some of you, that's scary. You know, I'm looking at, where's Lily? Lily's looking at me like, "Are you kidding me?" You know, that's gentle. And I'm just admitting that. I'm working on it. I'm still a work in progress. But I'm more gentle now than I used to be, because the Spirit is leading me to be gentle. And I've identified him leading me to be that. And so I'm working on surrendering my lack of gentleness to him so that I can be gentle like Christ. Because I'm not naturally gentle at all. Ask Michelle. I'm not that way. I don't know what the opposite of gentleness is, but I think it was me years and years ago. And Christ is doing this work in my heart and my life to make me more gentle and more compassionate than the way I am more naturally when I act the way that I acted before I knew Christ as my Savior and Lord. So this is the process that we're all going through, I believe, as believers. God is leading us to be gentle like Jesus. And we can become gentle giants when we surrender to his leading and become people who we've never been on our own. That's his goal in our life, to make us look like Jesus. I love this, but when he talks about carrying our own load at the end of that passage, he says to us, "For each one should carry their own load." You know what he's saying? He's saying, "Let me just hand you this load. This is your load. Your load is to be gentle." And when I saw that in my own life, that I always thought, well, you know, my personality type, my leadership style, it's not gentle, but Jesus was gentle, then I was sensitive to the fact that Jesus was saying to me, "That's your load. I need you to be gentle. You need to be more gentle than you are naturally. You're not going to be able to do this on your own. You're going to need me to do it. Will you do this? Will you be more gentle like me?" So that's me, and that's being honest with you. But that's not just me. That's you too. He's leading you to be more gentle, especially with people who don't believe the way that you believe or act the way that you know they're supposed to act according to your understanding of Scripture, especially with those people, because that's who Jesus was especially gentle with as well. You know, Jesus wasn't especially gentle with religious leaders, especially the hypocrites, but he wasn't especially gentle with his disciples either, right? He was especially gentle with non-believers. And that's what he's calling us to as well. I love this principle because it follows the same principle or law as we defined last week of reciprocity. Remember last week when we talked about how it says in Luke 6:38, give and it'll be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, spilling over, will be poured into your lap. Well, remember the last part of that verse? It says, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So what Jesus is saying there is, whatever you give to me, I'm giving back to you in greater quantity. When you give something to me, you don't get back what you gave me. You get more of what I want you to have. Well, that's what he's saying about this particular topic of redemptive restoration. When you surrender your life to me and say, I want that, I'm going to give you so much more back than what you even knew to ask for. And so that's what he basically says in Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Listen to these words. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from their flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Actions always speak louder than words. What you do speaks so loudly that what you say, I cannot hear. Right? What you believe, quite frankly, despite what you say you believe, but what you really believe is identified by what you do and how you live. That's the truth. You can say anything about what you believe. We all have learned the right thing to believe. We all know the right way to live. We all know the right words to say. But it doesn't matter that you've learned that stuff. What matters is how you live your life. And if you live your life the way Jesus led his life, then you are becoming more like him. And you're becoming more like him because you believe in him and you trust in him. And he's moving who he is into you and removing who you used to be away from your presence and what's inside of you anymore. It's a replacement process. It is redemptive restoration in your life. Now, the amazing thing about this is I love to get it. I don't always love to give it, right? I don't always want to be that person that grants gentleness, that grants redemption, that desires restoration, especially when someone thinks differently from the way that I think. They're in opposition with me. But God cares about you too much to let you stay there and to remain hardened and unloving and uncaring and uncompassionate and not gentle. He loves us too much to keep us there, right? So here's the ultimate goal. Reminder, ultimate goal for every believer is what? What's the ultimate goal for every believer? Become more like Christ. Don't forget this now. The ultimate goal for every believer is to become more like Christ. I will say this to you. Other people will tell you different things. This is the truth. Your ultimate goal is to become more like Christ. I'm not saying you have to do it. I'm saying Christ wants to do it. Positively, the ultimate goal for every believer is to become more like Christ in this life. That's the ultimate goal. How does that happen? Let's just cut to the chase. And how does that happen? I want that to happen now. Well, that's part of it. I think that's part of it. But here's the even better part. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is Spirit. This explains it all in one verse. Listen to what Paul says here. He's saying that with unveiled faces, the blinders are off. We're not seeing, we're not going to see things as we will see them when we see him face to face. But we're seeing things a lot more clearly now than we did before we were believers. And keep this in mind now. If you're an unbeliever here, I'm not talking to you. because you're still veiled. You still have scales. And this is Christian talk for an unbeliever now. I'm sorry, but the Christians here understand this. There's still scales there. Can't see clearly. Believers, you see clearly. That those scales have been dropped, and you can see things for the way that Christ would have you to see them. So those faces are unveiled. What do? We contemplate the Lord's glory. We fix our eyes upon Him, the author and perfecter of our faith, right? We focus and fixate our attention on Him. The people, persons, things that you focus the most, your most attention on, you become the most like. That's absolutely true. The things that you focus on the most, the people that you focus on the most, the things that you focus the most attention on, that's who you become most like. And so when we focus our attention on the Lord's glory, then we become transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory. We become like Christ when we focus on His glory and follow His Spirit's leading. We focus and follow. Focus on what Christ is doing. We follow His leading. Focus on what God is saying. Follow His instructions. Focus on the things that He is leading us to do and follow, even if it goes against what we want or believe that would be best. We don't question that. We become most like the one that we focus our attention on. So here's the thing. When we see Jesus reach His hand out in compassion to a leper who's in need of healing, we learn more about compassion in our own lives. When we see Jesus have mercy on the adulterous woman, we become more merciful like Him. When we focus our attention on the Christ who decides to resist the temptation of the devil, even though what he's offering sounds pretty sweet, we learn to love God more just as Jesus loved the Father and rejected the temptation of the enemy. As we see the love of Christ on a cross, who's been put there after He came to save them from their sins, and rather than despise them, He loves them enough to die for them while they are still yet in their sins. We see the love of Christ that can flow through our vessels that does not require obedience or allegiance or belief in order for us to love them. We love them in the middle of their sin. We love them as Christ loved us. So when you consider all of that, Paul is suggesting to us this morning that if we will follow the leading of the Spirit, this is who we will become. And we will win the battle against our own desires that aren't in alignment with God's plan for our lives, so that during the time He grants us to serve Him on this earth, other people's lives will be profoundly impacted for the cause of Christ. And so Paul concludes this whole teaching by saying, And here's your commission now as soldiers of the army of Christ. Never quit. Never quit. This is who I'm calling you to be. Listen to what he says in Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. We got to get this part right. We have to get this part right. We have to love one another as brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ. We have to. So if you're struggling right now with a brother or a sister in here, man, would you just confess it right now? Because you are absolutely in opposition to who Christ is calling you to be. If you got a problem with another brother and a sister and you're feeling malice or hatred against them, right here, right now, you've got to confess it to God. It is wrong. You must love them. Well, you don't know what they did to me. It does not matter. Here's why. I know what I did to Christ. I know the life I lived before I believed in Him. I know what I did to other people. What if he'd taken that attitude with me? What if he wasn't willing to forgive me? What if he wasn't willing to overlook so many of my imperfections and not afford me the grace that he extended to me that saved me? We're vessels of Christ's love. We can't hate one another in the church. We must love one another. And so I'm just challenging you with that right now. He says, especially, and I say especially, but not just them, everybody. First and foremost, each other. But then let's just let that love carry on to the outside. Doing good to all people is right. And if this is good incentive, I pray that it is, it guarantees great rewards in the future. It's a promise. Sometimes we leave that out because we're kind of subtly afraid that it's the wrong motivation. But if Jesus promises it, it'd be a shame for me to leave it out. Whether it's your primary motivation or not, God promises it. You got rewards coming when you treat other people right. But here's the thing that you have to understand. It doesn't automatically happen right away all the time. That's why I think he talks about reaping a harvest. When you plant a seed in the ground, it doesn't reap a harvest right away. It takes time, right? And some of us, we've been really good to other people time and time and time again. And some of us step away and go, look what that's got me, right? They still treat me terribly. It's terrible the way that they treat me. So doing good to them isn't working. No, you're sowing a seed. That harvest is going to come later. And you're not even doing it just because of the result. You're doing it because God tells us to do it. And when God tells us to do it and we do it, there will be a reward. Some form, some fashion, every single time. That's what Scripture tells us. So I want to be sure that you understand one thing. This is not a question of whether or not you're fully committed. Some of what I've said may allude to you thinking that I just have to try harder. I just have to be better. That I could never pull that off. Every time I wanted to do better and then I went ahead and did what I used to do, I would go, that did not work well for me. I did not achieve that well. Here's what the secret to all of this working is. Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, right? Pray about it. Read Scripture. Focus your attention on Jesus Christ and the way he lived and the things that he taught us. Follow the teaching of Scripture and go, I want that. I want to live that way. I want to be that person. Then God does it. God does it. We're not capable of doing it on our own. So don't think for a second that anyone can ever take any credit for pulling this off, being like Christ. In fact, that's what Paul says in verses 14 and 15. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul's saying, I'm not worried about the world anymore. This world is a joke. This is not my home. This is not my place of residence. It's heaven. So I'm going to live like a citizen of heaven in this world. That's what Paul's saying. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Doesn't matter what your background is. Doesn't matter where you come from. Listen, it does not matter what religious affiliation you've had in the past or present. Just believe in Christ and become like him. That's what he's saying. It does not matter what you bring into the presence of the Lord. All that matters is how you leave when you walk away from him, and not walk away, but walk from him into the world that he's going to use you in. So no matter who you are or where you come from, God wants to use you. And here's the amazing part about pressure being taken off of you. God already knew it would happen. That's what Paul says in Romans 8:29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. You know that firstborn, it's often a misunderstood passage because it's like firstborn. What's that mean? Like Jesus was the firstborn of Mary. No, firstborn of many means we're to be lookalikes of Christ. What it's really saying, what Paul's really saying is that you're going to look like Christ. He was the first. You're the next. or the next of the next, or the next of the next of the next, you're going to look like Christ. Many will look like Christ because God has predestined you to be that way. Don't you love that? God does the work in our hearts and lives. God has given us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to change us from the inside out, right? You do need to consider what God's telling you, but you need only to rely on his power to pull it off. He's the one that does the work. It would be no good for you to take me to a great Shakespearean play like Macbeth or Othello. Is that a Shakespearean play? Am I the right guy? Anyway, shows you what I know about Shakespearean plays, which is my exact point. I don't know a lot about them. And if you took me to that play or plays, and then you said, now write one of those, it's not happening. I cannot write a play like Shakespeare. It is not within my capacity to do so. And when you tell me to live like Jesus Christ, it is not within my capacity to do so. I cannot pull it off. But if you allowed Shakespeare to live within me and to me to have the mind of Shakespeare and the heart of Shakespeare for the stuff that he wrote, I could write a Shakespearean play. That's what Christ does for us. Christ comes to live in you so that you can live like him in the world that he's placed you in. In fact, I'm going to tell you this morning, and you can take it to the bank. Believers are called by God to be the picture of Christ to others. I'm going to invite Pastor Steve and other members of the praise band to join me on stage. And as they're making their way out here, I want to share a story with you that I discovered a while back. I was born in Texas, and I'm a fan of Texas history. And you've all heard of the place called the Alamo, right? Well, right outside the walls of the Alamo, at the main entrance, there's a portrait that has the following inscription. It says, James Butler Bonham. And then the very next line is, no picture of him exists. Isn't that interesting? Because there's a picture there. Well, what it goes on to say is, this portrait is of his nephew. Major James Bonham is deceased. But his nephew greatly resembled his uncle. So this portrait has been placed here by his family that people may know the appearance of the man who died for our freedom. What a perfect connecting point and summation for what Christ is calling you to be. You are to be the picture and the portrait of Jesus Christ. Do you know why? There is no picture or portrait that exists of him. I mean, I know you got your favorite, right? Hanging somewhere in your home, right? That's the picture of Jesus, and that's all fine. It's not what he really looked like. Do you know why? I believe. I believe because what he really wants is for you to look like him, to be like him, to be his hands and his feet, to have his heart and his mind, and to walk in this crooked and warped world. We talked about that this weekend, this dark world. And shine like a light for his glory. So that's who we're called to be. And that's what he wants to do within you. Would you stand with me now? I want you to think about this. Is God saying to you right now that there's more that I want to do within you than what you're wanting him to do? If you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, is he saying to you, I want in there. I want to show you who I am, and I want you to look more like me because of it. And if you just simply say, I do believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I do believe you're God's son. I really do need forgiveness for those sins. Would you come in, please? Take control. Guide and direct me in the way that you would have me to go. Allow my life to honor and glorify your name from this day forward. He will do it. I've not seen it happen often in one fell swoop. What he does first is he saves you from the consequences of your sins, which is separation from God. And then he begins this beautiful process of making you become more like him. It's an incredible process. And maybe some of us here today who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we recognize the flaws that make us very different from Jesus. And maybe today God's speaking to your hearts and saying, yeah, I can fix that. I can make you be someone who you're not able to become on your own. I want to do that. I want you to know I'm real, but I also want you to know that I've got a purpose and a plan for your life that includes you being like me. And maybe today you just need to say, I want that. I want that. Would you just go ahead and take those flaws and make them be whatever you want them to be in your name so that they don't distract people from who you truly are in my life? And he'll do that. He will do that in your life and in your heart. One of the ways that we do that is when we're obedient. Jesus says that if you love me, you'll obey my commands. One of the commands that he has is that when you place your faith and trust in him, he wants you to go public with it. And one of the ways that we go public with it is we baptize you. And I know so many people have been baptized so many different ways, all wonderful. No condemnation for any of that. But believer's baptism means after I believe, I'm going to stand in some pool of water and I'm going to say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And the picture of dying and being raised to new life, being that new creation that we just read about, is a public announcement of what Christ has done. If you've not done that in that kind of order, we'd be honored to baptize you. And let me say this, because there's a growing number of people who are asking this question. If you want to be part of Wildwood, membership has got a kind of hokey connotations to it in church today. All that's required is believe and be baptized. Believe and be baptized. I'm not looking for perfect people because I would have to step down and say, I can't join. Can't be a member here. We're looking for people who desire to be the image of Christ. And so if you've not joined and you want to be a member, you are welcome to be part of the family. It's called Wildwood. This altar is open if you've got some business to do with him. And let me just say this again, maybe it may be something that you're holding against another person. You want to kneel before God and say, forgive me. This is a great time to do that. Maybe it's something that God's doing in your own life. Maybe it's someone that you want to pray this for. Someone who says they're a believer, but you don't see the evidence of that, and you just want to pray for them right now and love them. You respond as the Holy Spirit leads you. I'll be down here in the center. We have deacons on my left and right. We'd be honored to pray with you about any of those things. So just begin this process of surrendering to the Holy Spirit by being obedient to what he's telling you to do as we sing this last song.